This is lesson S5. Our lesson series we're on now is God Wants You Well. And this is part 5 of that lesson series. And I've entitled this particular lesson, Faith for Healing.
Last week we didn't get quite all the way through our lesson, but everything that we didn't get through last week is included on the outline that you have on your thing tonight. So don't worry what happened to the last of last week's lesson. It's here on this outline. Tonight, if you just open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, we'll get started. Tonight we're going to talk about faith, specifically faith for healing, but since faith for anything else really obeys the same rules, it applies to more than just healing. So let's just gear ourselves to getting in the Word of God. Let's open ourselves up to the Word and sort of pretend like we never heard this before. Because what happens sometimes is you see a scripture and you think, oh, I know about that. And if we're not careful, our mind just sort of closes down a little bit because we've gotten familiar with that scripture. But when we learn, if we open our mind each time to the Word of God, to each time to a scripture that we're familiar with, there's a new light that God will give us due to that obedience. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 18. Now, the first thing I want to talk about tonight is that faith is what provides us access to any promise in the Word of God. Anything that you, and I'm going to give you some examples tonight how the Lord dealt with me in a few areas, how He helped me, how He comforted me. When I was a baby Christian and didn't know anything about the Bible, just through what the Bible said. So tonight, let's just read a little bit. And I want you to keep in mind, first of all, we talked last week a little bit about the power in God's Word, and we talked about the fact that the switch of faith is what turns that power on. It's God's job to provide the power. Okay? There's nobody to argue about that. He's got the power. But it's our job to turn the switch of faith on. We're going to talk about how to do that in a little bit more detail tonight. So God's got a part to play. We've got a part to play. First thing we want to talk about is the fact that the power in God's promises, the thing that's behind that power, the thing that makes it real, is God's integrity. God is a God of integrity. And we've got to get that firmly established in our minds that God is not going to get caught in a lie. Titus 1:2 says this, God cannot lie. A lot of people says God can do anything. Well, that's true on the surface if you don't think much further, but one thing God can't do is He can't lie. He can't violate His own word. And Titus 1:2 says God cannot lie. Numbers chapter 23 says God is not a man that He can lie. So we need to approach the Word of God that way, that if it's in the Bible, then God's Word is out there and His integrity is behind it to honor that in our lives. So that's why God's always saying, I've done this, I've done that. Even though we don't see it being done, as far as God's concerned, He tells the truth. And when He says something, it's done. And all we have to do is act on that and look. Sometimes these things are so simple we miss them. You know, sometimes we're going to trying to get things, we're working so hard and putting in so much effort, when if we just get our Bibles out and just close our mind to what's zooming around us and what our brain is telling us and just get down and read in our Bibles what the Bible has to say about the problem or the thing that's confronting us right now, we'd save ourselves a lot of trouble. Sometimes, you know, it's like this. We're going through the Bible on a yearly reading project, maybe, and we're going to read that burden from sickness or our business is falling through. You know, what we need to do in those cases is get in the Word concerning the things that face you right now. Because there's truth and there's power in the Word concerning the thing that you need. It doesn't mean you don't need to give up on your year through the Bible thing. I don't mean that. But I mean, we need to be a little intelligent about this sometimes. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 says this. Start at verse 12. It says, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So here we are, we're talking about promises, promises in the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us the way we're going to get these promises is through our faith and patience. All right, now verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now let's just stop and think of what this is saying here. God is trying his hardest to show us how much He wants to honor His Word and to show us how important it is to Him that He does honor His Word in our lives. And so God here, in this case, where God swore by Himself, as you go back and read about it, it was the time at which Abraham was sacrificing Isaac. And God said, I want you to go to this certain place, and I want you to take your son that you've believed for all these years, and I want you to take him there, and I want you to sacrifice him. Abraham said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And the next morning he left, and he traveled for 3 days, I think it was, to get to this place. He got there, and at the time he was going to sacrifice his son, God stayed his hand. And then God said this, basically. He said, I have never seen anything like this. I swear by myself, Abraham, that I will bless you. I mean, God is almost, if you go back and read that account, He is almost beside Himself with, what can I do for this man that has shown me, after all these 25 years he's waited for his son Isaac, he's willing to trust me enough that he'll sacrifice his son here and now. And God looking around for some way to convince Isaac that he was going to be his benefactor from now on, said, you can almost see him looking around for something to convince Isaac. He says, I swear by myself that I will bless you. Now, and it says in the next verse, he says, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And it says that, verse 16, for men truly swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So if men are always swearing, you know, we do that in court of law. I mean, you know, are you going to swear to tell the whole truth? Truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. And the person says, I do. Well, if men do this, it says, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, how much more so ought it be when God swears by Himself? It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's us, the unchangeableness of His counsel, He confirmed it by an oath, because He could do no more. It says, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. It is impossible for God to lie. And what I want to do tonight, right off the bat here, is just impress upon you the integrity in God's Word. God has basically said, if I don't honor my Word, I can swear by no greater than myself. It says, we ought to swear, you always swear by something greater. When we go to a court of law, they ask us to swear. It's swearing by God, swearing to God, isn't it? Something greater. God's looking around. He can't find anything greater than Himself. So He says, I swear by myself, I'll honor my Word and bring these promises to pass in your life. Now that's, God can't do any more than that. But what we can do is we can look at this and say, God's Word is on the line. All God's integrity is wrapped up in His Word. Basically what God is saying here is, if I don't honor my promise, I'll destroy myself. He says, because everything that I am, I base upon this Word. I swear by myself. When you swear by something else, if I swear by God, which I'm not supposed to do, by the way, according to Matthew 5 and James 5, but it basically is saying that if I don't honor what I'm saying to you, may some power higher than me do something to me, take care of me for this, judge me in this area. Okay, that's basically what we're saying. We're saying God is saying, I would judge myself if I don't honor my Word to you. God, of course, He's going to honor His Word, but He's trying to use every word in the language to convince us that His Word is inviolate and His integrity is behind it. Okay, that's the first thing I wanted you to see tonight. Now turn to Romans chapter 4. We're going to see that there's a man, Abraham, got the message. Abraham understood what God was telling him. And we can tell this in Romans chapter 4. The reason I'm giving this little background is we need to understand that when we're going to exercise our faith, which we're going to talk about faith tonight, that the only basis for our faith is what God has said in His Word. And God is not going to change His mind. His Word is out there. His whole integrity is behind it. If we're not careful as Christians, sometimes what we can do is kind of let these things go in one ear and out the other. You know, I say something here about healing. I'll say that by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. God's Word says that. Himself took your infirmities and bare your sickness. Matthew 8:17. We need to let that really get in our spirits. God is saying, I have already taken care of everything your body's ever going to need as far as physical healing goes. I've done it now already. Now what you need to do, Mike Fitzpatrick and the rest of us, is believe that above everything else. Believe that above every symptom. Believe that above what every doctor says. First, believe what my word says. If we don't, if we put God's word somewhere down the list of importance in our lives, the doctor comes first, you know, our own thoughts, our own symptoms take precedence over this, we'll never enjoy the blessings God has for us in his word. Now, Abraham understood this. Starting in verse 17, it says, God is saying, I have made you, Abraham, the father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. All right, he says, I have made you a father of many nations. That's equivalent to God saying that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. I've done it. And so he asked Abraham to believe that even before he saw his son Isaac. And Abraham, it says in verse 18, now I want, when I read verses 18 through 21, I want you to think of yourself and healing in this regard. Now listen to this. Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. Now that's the key, according to that which was spoken. We can't have any faith in something that hasn't been spoken by God. We can't just decide one day we're going to just hold ourselves up on our own bootstraps and say, I'm going to believe for whatever if it's not covered by the word of God. There's no basis for that faith. So Abraham here is saying, according to that which was spoken by God, he's going to believe. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. His body was already dead. Abraham needed a healing at this point. Neither yet did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Her womb was also dead. So we need two miracles here to have a baby. Okay, but he didn't consider that. He didn't consider the prognosis of all his friends. He didn't consider what the symptoms were. He didn't consider the fact that no one he ever knew that was that age who had experienced a ceasing of his bodily functions in that regard had ever had it come back and have a child. He had never had an experience like that. See, we're tempted all the time to look at our experiences or look at experiences that other people have had, especially in this area of healing. But it says here, and this is giving us a hint, he didn't consider his own body. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now here's the definition of strong faith, verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now that, in a nutshell, is faith. Being firmly persuaded that what God has promised in his word, he will perform in your life. That's number one. Everything else is number two, three, four, five, and six. But number one is to be fully persuaded that for you, and each one of us, it's personal. This is really personal. It's not what I believe. It's not what somebody else believes. It's what you believe about this. What does this verse mean to you? By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Think about that. What does it mean to you? Is it just another verse you've heard 100 times? Or does that mean that God has done all he ever has to do for you to walk in divine health and to get healing if you need it? The key then is like Abraham. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he would perform in his life. And that's the whole key. If God promised it, we can depend on it. If God didn't promise it, then we're on shaky ground. See, that's the whole basis for faith. You can't just have faith for any old thing. Faith only comes when the will of God is known, when we have some basis for our faith. I think I said last week, you can't exhibit faith in meeting me for breakfast down here at Bob Evans if I haven't agreed to meet you for breakfast. You may say, I'm believing Mike will be there today. But that's foolishness. Because if we didn't agree, if we don't have somebody's word on it, you're just whistling in the dark. I mean, your faith is worthless. It's not faith, it's hope. You might hope I show up, but you can't know. See, faith is knowing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence that you already have of something you don't see yet. And the thing is, it's not hard to get. It's easy. But it comes through the Word. But it comes with the Word automatically. We're going to learn a little bit about that tonight. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is our only basis for faith. All right? So the integrity, God's integrity, is the power behind His promises. God is not going to be caught in a lie. And Abraham understood this. Now turn to Romans. Well, we're right at Romans already. Chapter 5. A little personal experience. When I was a new Christian, you know, maybe, if I don't know, 6 months old, probably, something like this. You know how it is when you're a Christian, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and everything for a while just seems so, I don't know, you just feel God's presence everywhere you go almost. And at least that's the way it was with me. And I got used to that, and I loved that. And I'd never experienced anything like that in my life, that I could get up every morning and that old dread of work and trying to be something I really wasn't, and cow people at work and try to work my way to the top. All that stuff just went away. And that peace was there every morning when I got up. And that it was almost like when, as soon as I'd open my eyes, God would put His arms around me, and there He was. Well, one day that tangible presence of God left. I didn't mean God left. It just meant I wasn't getting the feelings that I used to feel. So I was on a business trip one time, and I'd just flown into Salt Lake City. And I had just rented my car, and it was dark, and I was driving down the road, and the moon was out, and I could see the Wasatch Mountains on my right. I was heading north up the freeway there on my way to Brigham City, Utah, on some business. And I got to talking to God about this. I said, God, what happened? You know, everything was going good. Did I offend You somehow? Did I do something wrong? I don't feel this presence anymore. I don't feel Your love like I used to. What's wrong? And I was just, and as I got to talking that way in the car, I just started to cry kind of a little bit. Tears started coming, and you know, I got kind of worked up about this, and I said, God, you know, where are You? I was getting kind of emotional and everything. Well, driving up the road in the middle of the night, all of a sudden, I was, you know, about halfway between my motel and Salt Lake City where I was going, and all of a sudden, I quieted down long enough to listen to the answer to my question, where are You, God? And all I heard, and you know, God doesn't always do this. And I'll give you a couple other examples tonight where I just was reading the Word and I got what I needed. But this particular night, God decided to, in His grace, to help me along a little bit. And all I heard deep in my spirit was Romans 5:1. Well, it was dark. So I drove on to my motel in great anticipation, maybe another half hour. Got in my motel, checked in, and got my Bible out, went into my room and opened it up. And I read this. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I read that, and you know, you're reading that with me right now, and you're going, okay. So, but when you need something, it means something. What that said to me was, you have peace with God. You're at peace with me. Nothing wrong. I'm right here. There's nothing wrong. You and I are in perfect fellowship. You have peace with me, son. Now, that's what it told me that night, and that's what I needed to know. And then I read verse 2, and it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. See, it's by faith that these things, it's by faith that I have this peace. When I read that word, when I got to my motel, and God supernaturally gave it to me, as soon as I saw we have peace with God, through my whole being there just flooded relief. Complete relief that everything was okay between me and God. And then later, I read that we have access by faith into this grace. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, you don't have to literally hear the Word of God. It just means faith comes by reading it. Faith comes by hearing it. Faith comes by being absorbed in what God's Word has to say. It will build faith in your heart. And as I read that scripture that night, faith came into my heart that God loved me. That God, I had peace with Him. No matter how I felt. See, feelings had nothing to do with it. God was trying to wean me off feelings and to teach me that He's with me all the time, whether I feel Him, His presence, or not. Because He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the world. Now, God is teaching me there. So, my point here, really, Isn't that nice? Mike got what he needed that night. But my point is that faith provides access to God's promises. It was my faith in reading that word, that faith that come in reading that word that night, that took it all away. Everything that was troubling me was gone instantly when I read that verse in Scripture right there. So the point here is we have access by faith into all God's promises. That's the way God works, is by faith. There's no shortcuts. The thing is nice is that faith cometh when the word comes. It automatically comes if we'll receive it. Every time. But what we have to do is, our job then is to get in the word. See, God that night didn't just speak audibly and said, Mike, I love you, everything's okay. He said Romans 5:1. See, what God's trying to do is two things. One, he's trying to show me everything's okay. But two, he's trying to point me to the word. Teach me to go to the word when I have a problem. Teach me to go to the word when I don't understand something. If God every time would just say, I love you, Mike, audibly, what is he going to do? I'm going to depend on that. I'm going to want that the next time, just like a little baby. You know, if you give them a little candy, they want more, you know. You know, they need other things too. And they need to learn a little discipline in their life. I needed to learn a little discipline. I needed to learn to trust God that he was there, even though I didn't feel his presence. And if he would audibly speak to me every time I go, wah, like a little baby, you know, soon I need that every time. I want that. Okay? So God pointed me to the Word, and that's where he wants to point you to. The point is, if we don't get in the Word, we're going to miss all these wonderful opportunities that God has for us to get what we need. Comfort, peace, healing, whatever it might be. All right. So faith provides access. The Word first, then the faith. All right. Now, we got saved this way, didn't we? Think about it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace were you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God that no man can boast. So when you got saved, when you heard the gospel message, the faith was there to believe it. Just like these 129 this weekend. They don't have any experience really in the Word of God, but they heard the Word preached. They had faith to receive it because of the Word that they heard. Now, if they hadn't heard anything, they wouldn't have anything to put any faith in. There would be no faith there for them. That blessing of eternal life would not have been theirs. But it says, by grace are you saved through faith. So somebody had to preach the word. Then the faith came, and they believed it, and they were saved for eternity. Now that's the biggest miracle that any of us will ever receive, really, is the new birth. And we've already, each one of us in this room, has received the greatest miracle that we could ever receive. Surely, we can believe for the rest of the promises in God's Word, like healing and things like that. Now, we already read Hebrews 6:12 that says it's but through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Turn to Psalm 121. I'll just share another little personal experience with you. Not that I have all these experiences, but these things are so real to me, and maybe by explaining some of these things, it will help you see what I'm trying to get across. Now, it seemed to me that when I was a new Christian, I sure needed a lot of reassurance. Now, let me give you a little background on that. When I was born again, I didn't have any church that believed anything. I never heard the gospel there. I was reading a book, and I got saved through reading this book. After I read the book, I'm still in the church, and I don't know anybody else in the whole world except my mom, and she doesn't live where I live, that's experienced this, that's been born again. I mean, you may think that sounds strange, but I didn't know anybody that knew anything about this stuff. And so, you know, God gave me these wonderful feelings, and then, like I explained, you know, all of a sudden the feelings would go away, and God's trying to wean me onto something else. Well, another time, I would go, every noon, I would go to a church and spend my noon hour inside this Catholic church, because God was so real to me, and it was such a wonderful change in my life that all my spare time in the beginning, I wanted to spend with God. And I felt that's where God was in a church. I didn't know that God was roaming around with me all the day. I thought I would somehow have a little easier time zeroing in on God if I sat in a church. So I'd go in this church every noon, and I would sit there. And one time I was having another one of these anxiety attacks again. And I was going, God, where are you? You know, and I had my little Bible with me. I at least knew enough to carry that with me. I said, are you still with me? Are you around anywhere? And I was reading this Psalm 121. And I got down to verse 5, and God spoke to me. And it says, I'll read the first few verses. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not allow thy foot to be moved, Mike. He that keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, this is the one that got me. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is the shade upon thy right hand. And as I read that, I just had this perfect picture of Jesus standing so close to me that the sun was shining, but it couldn't hit me because Jesus was blocking out the sun right there. He was so close. He was the shade upon my right hand. That scripture, that wonderful comfort, would not have been available if I hadn't been reading the Word. The point I'm trying to get across, and I'm maybe laboring a little bit tonight, is that without the Word, we don't get much. The things God's trying to speak to us through is through His Word. Things that have already been spoken, truths that are as old as the ages, are just as fresh and just as true today. Twice now, God has rescued me with His Word. Another time, I won't turn there, we don't have a lot of time tonight, but I was having another anxiety attack, and God, through His Word, I thought this is what came to me the first week I was saved. This is what the devil put in my mind. He said this to me. He said, yeah, salvation works all right, but that only covered... See, he knew I didn't know anything. He knew I didn't have access to any other believers. He knew that I couldn't go to church and talk to a pastor and get answers to this because I tried. I went to my pastor, and he knew nothing about what I was talking about. And he says, I don't know anything about this. He says, all I know about the Bible is that the Israelites will never have a home. I don't know where he got that. They're sure home now. But that's what he remembered. He knew nothing else. He wasn't saved himself. And so here I am trying to figure all these things out, and the devil tells me this. He says, Mike, he says, that's true about your sins all being covered up till the time you got saved. But you've sinned since then, and they aren't covered. Now, I didn't know that. I thought, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Jesus only, you know, when He died on the cross, He didn't know about all these other sins I was going to commit after I was saved. He only covered those up to the time I was saved. And that became, all of a sudden, I was depressed. Because I knew I had blown it a few times since I got saved. I thought, now what do I do? Well, God, in His mercy, I had enough sense that noon when I had my noon hour to go get my Bible out. And I opened it up, and God led me. You know, and He didn't say anything. I just started reading in the Bible, and I got to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 through 14. And I saw this. And I won't go... But if you read that, it says this, one sacrifice for all people, for all sin, for all time. If you read those four verses, that's what it says. One sacrifice for all people, for all sin, for all time. That did it for me. It was covered in the Bible. God's Word told me, you don't have to worry about this. It was for all time. For whatever sins you'll commit after this, all thing you have to do is confess them. That blood is working even today to cleanse you. But I needed to know that. I mean, without that, the enemy was having a hail time with me. All right. The point of all this is, it's the same with our healing promises. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. If words mean anything, folks, it means God's done something so that we can enjoy and walk in divine health. Now, maybe we aren't all perfectly able to do this all the time. And there's reasons that we'll get into. We're kind of taking this one step at a time in this series on healing. We've got plenty of time here. But first of all, the point God wants us to make here is that He has really done something. Healing is even the atonement. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. And when God looks at you, He sees you saved. He sees you healed. He sees you with all the blessings that He purchased for you. That's how God sees it. He calls those things that be not as though they were in your life. Because why? His Word says it, and He's sworn by Himself that He will honor that Word in your life, if we will let Him. By believing and acting on these promises, by treating these promises like they're really true, that by treating these promises like they're not just an exercise, because we're Christians, we get the Bible out and we read it for a half an hour every day or whatever, that these things are really true. This is something that we can count on. And if it's not happening, we need to find out why. Because as far as God's concerned, you know, if we're waiting on God to get our healing for us and we're not doing anything, it's our move. Because God has already done what He's going to do about our healing. Now, this is kind of an interesting fact. that in 19 individual cases, if you've ever counted them, there's 19 individual cases in the Bible where Jesus ministered healing for individuals. Now, I don't mean mass healings, but I'm talking about people like blind that came to him, people like woman with the issue of blood, that would be one. The two blind men that came to him after Jairus, he went to Jairus' house, that would be two. The little girl he healed at Jairus' house, that would be three. If you add them all up, there's 19 of those in the Gospels. Now, here's something kind of interesting. In 12 of the 19 cases, the faith of the individual was involved in their healing. Now, this is for unbelievers. These people weren't saved. How much more so than for believers? Believers mean we believe something, right? God cuts a little more slack for people who don't know anything. I mean, for unbelievers, but he expects believers, you know, when he has his atonement now, when healing is already in the atonement, he expects us, primary way to get healed as believers, is to believe that Jesus Christ took your infirmities and already bear your sickness. See, that's something Satan never wants you to see. He never wants you to see your faith work. He wants you to think that it works for other people, not you. Now, here's something that I've just really, you know, it's funny, as you go along in God's Word, these things become more real, but He shows you things a little differently. You know, I used to, you know, I read the Bible a lot. For 25 years, I have read the Bible quite a bit. You know, it's just something that I have really seen in the very beginning, that the Bible was important, and that the truth there was, you could count on it. And I just read it every chance I would get. And I got down in my spirit, somewhere along the line, that Jesus took my infirmities. And I checked it out. I told you the bookstore example. I went to the bookstore, took every book on the thing out, read it. I was laying on the floor there. A minister came by and he shared with me some things he knew and some books, and I bought some books. And I searched those scriptures on this healing area. And God built my faith up in that area. See, that's what we need to do sometimes, because we have access by faith into these promises. Now, here's the thing. If faith cometh by hearing the Word, isn't that true? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. Then you might think of faith this way. It's word evidence of something you don't yet have. But evidence is something that's not, it's not unreal. Evidence is something very real, isn't it? You have evidence. If you have a deed to your property, that's evidence you own the property, right? It's not the property, is it? But it's evidence. That's what the Word of God is to us on healing. It's the evidence. God's Word is out there for your healing. All right? We get this faith, this Word evidence, through hearing the Word and believing the Word. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 8, and we'll look a little bit on... we'll find out that the Word is a seed. Remember the parable of the sower? We had these guys that were hearing the Word. Every one of them heard it. There were four different categories of people. Do you remember that? And Jesus gave this parable. And He just said that, this, you know, someone went out to sow, and he sowed on a path, and he sowed some in rocky ground, and he sowed some on soil that had some weeds in it, and then he sowed some in the good ground, and he just ceased his teaching. And everybody sort of went, yeah. And he just stopped. And he stopped for quite a while. And the whole crowd disbanded, went their ways. And later, someone asked him, what does this mean? Then he explained it. You know, I think sometimes God just wants to know we're interested in what He's saying sometimes. You know, if you don't understand something, what did you mean by that, God? And then he went on to explain this whole parable that we wouldn't have gotten any other way. He says, well, the sower sows the Word. Well, that was news to them because they had no idea what the sower was doing. He says, the sower sows the Word. So the Word is like a seed. All right? Now, it's God's job to give us the seed. That's His Word. It's our job to plant the seed. See, we each have our own part to play. Now, which is easier, to make seed or to plant seed? Plant seed's a lot easier than making seed. I don't think any of us could make seeds, do you? They're very complex things inside. But God, thank God, He makes the seed. He made the Word. But this sower went out to sow this seed. And it fell in four different places. It fell on hard ground where there was no soil. It fell on rocky ground where the soil was very thin. It fell on ground that had already weeds seed in it too. And it fell on good soil. Now God's point in here is the seed was the same in all four cases. It went out. It was powerful. It had what it needed to do its job. Just like the Word of God. If we're sitting out there in this congregation today or on Sunday or whenever, this Word goes forth. And you know it hits people four different ways. Now what we should do as Christians is try to maximize and be the good soil so that the greater percentage of that Word hits good soil. But there are four types of soil. He didn't give us the percentages of each kind of person. The percentages that are good soil, that are rocky soil, that are with weeds are going to vary. But what he is saying, the truth he's trying to get across is, it's really up to the soil to receive the seed. The seed was the same in all cases. The seed came forth. They heard it four different ways. The first person was unbelief. That seed came in and it sat on the surface of their heart, it says. If you look in here in Luke chapter 8, look here in Luke chapter 8 verse 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, now they heard it, their ear bones were rattling, that's as far as it got though, then cometh the devil and taketh away the seed out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. See, they hadn't believed it yet. Lest they should believe. So this first group had unbelief. The seed came forth, good seed came out there, and they chose not to believe it. And that means that seed was laying on the surface of their heart. And the enemy could steal it any time he wanted to. So we got to get that seed down inside, don't we? So that was the first category. You know, this is a healing class. So we're talking about healing seed primarily in this class. So healing seed goes out. It goes to some people, it hits their heart, and it does nothing. They don't believe it. And I don't think that applies to anybody here. But, you know, out in the denominational world, there's people that flat do not believe that healing is in the atonement. They just don't believe it. They think it was remission of sin, and that's it. So they would be a rocky, they would be on the path. That seed, as far as they're concerned, based on their tradition, that seed's falling on a path. And it's not doing them any good. And Satan will steal that seed and mock that seed and do anything he can to that seed. But the thing is, he can do something with it because it isn't down in their heart. Now the second category are those on the rocky soil. And they, when they hear, see they heard it, but they're hearing it different ways, all these people. It all says here. But they heard it a different way. They received the Word with joy. They received that Word into their heart. And these had no root, which for a time believed, and in time of temptation, fell away. That means what happened in the very beginning was they loved it. This sounds good. Prosperity, that sounds good. Healing, this sounds wonderful. I like it. I like it. I'll receive this with joy. But then all of a sudden, something turned negative. Something didn't look like it was working out. It looked like they were coming down with sickness. The doctor said they had this. Their financial situation didn't look too good. They just had a financial reversal. And when that happened, they gave it all up. Why? It sounded good. The blessing sounded good. But when persecution or something else came against it and said it's not working, they just said, well, easy come, easy go. You know, I thought it was working, but I guess it's not. And they lost it. So there was a lack of commitment. And that can cause the seed not to germinate in our heart. The purpose here is not to paint a negative picture. The purpose is to show us how to get our hearts in a position that we receive healing seed. Because it is seed. And that seed will grow in your heart. But it's up to us to let it in so it can do something. Okay, so what it's saying for, if you're talking about healing there, is don't give up when times look rough. Don't get up when you get a negative report from the doctor. When everything is going good, anybody can believe. But what happens when everybody says it's not working? When everybody says you've got cancer and you're going to die in 6 months if something doesn't change, if we can't get this under control with chemotherapy or radiation, you're going to die. Now what are we going to believe? Are we going to believe that? Primarily, Or are we going to believe, still believe the word? By Jesus' stripes, ye were healed. So it gets kind of tough sometimes. Okay, the second category guy just gave up after a while. Well, the third guy, he heard it too. And it says, he went forth and he was choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and brought forth no fruit to perfection. Now, this guy believed it. He'd gone a little farther. Now, this is a progressive type of thing here. But he was really too busy. He didn't have time for the word. He didn't have time to get these things established in the heart. Yeah, I can give God 10 minutes this morning, I guess, before I have to be somewhere to show me how I'm going to get healed of this disease the doctors just told me I have. It may take more than 10 minutes to get this thing down in your heart. Okay? And if it says here, the other things entering in choked the word, and it became unfruitful. In other words, faith is a fruit. If you go back into Galatians 5:22, it says faith is a fruit. And that fruit is a fruit of the Word of God, is the seed of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Faith cometh as a fruit through the seed, which is the Word. So here's the key tonight, and I'll end on this. We're going to continue this next week because God has really put it in my heart to go slow with this area here because this is so key to things like healing. Okay, now here's what I want to get across here. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So which comes first? The Word of God comes first, doesn't it? Faith can't come without the Word of God. All right? So here's the neat thing. When you get the Word of God in your heart, when you open your heart to receive the Word of God, faith automatically comes with it every time, 100% of the times. You know, for a long time in my Christian walk, I was laboring for faith. I wondered where my faith was. Where is it? We're not tested every day to where our faith is. You know, we're not tested with finances every day. We're not tested with healing every day. We're not tested in these areas that I covered earlier about, you know, does God still love me? These kinds of things every day. Especially as we mature, we get past those things. But the thing that was really restful to me was, all I have to do is work to get the Word in my heart. And faith takes care of itself. Faith will be there when you need it. But see, what I need to do is get that Word down inside my heart. I need to take time every day to get into that Word and to open that Bible expectantly, to open that Bible convinced that God's Word is true. What I read in there, rightly divided, that is going to work in my life. But see, the only way we'll ever really know His Word is true for us in our heart is if we'll spend time in that Word. See, the thing is, what won't happen probably in many cases in this area of healing is if we wait till we get really sick and then we just say, I need faith, and we just really hustle around real hard to try to generate faith up on our own, we can't do it without the Word. And even with the Word, it's going to take a little time maybe so that gets down to the point where that sinks into your heart and takes root in there, that no bad confession, no doctor's report, nothing anyone says is going to jar that seed that's growing there. The only way to get seed in the ground is to put it there. Okay? And that seed, the most natural thing in the world for that seed then to do is to grow. Isn't that true? When you put that seed in the ground, you don't have to dig it up every day, you don't have to worry and fret or anything else. Just get the seed in the ground. The fruit will grow. Faith will grow if you get the seed in the ground. But there's going to be no faith without hearing the Word. So that's really the key. And that's what I want to leave with you tonight. If you need healing, if you need finances, everything is key to God's Word. Because without His Word, you will have no basis for your faith. And without any basis for faith, you can't have faith. You can't just decide, and this I had to get through my head, you can't just decide, I'm going to have faith. Without a Word, without someone's commitment to honor that. Just like I said about walking down to Bob Evans, I can't just get up my courage and say, tonight I'm really going to believe that Tuesday, pastor's going to meet me for lunch,
if he said Monday? I mean, my only basis is going to be what he said he's going to do. God's just going around and around with this at different angles. But his word, when rightly divided and when believed, the power is immense. And he'll never fail. Do you know in the history of the whole world, God has never missed one instant of someone who exercised faith in his word and had some other conditions right that we'll talk about in future lessons. He's never missed it on his end once. There's never been a time when God has said, "Oh, Jesus, did you see that? We missed that one. We'll have to get him next time because I think he really had faith there. I didn't have my eye quite on him, you know." But he never misses it. God never misses it. Do you find comfort in the fact that God's word is true? Jesus said this to his Father in John 17:17. He says, "Father, thy word is truth." If we just get that through our heads once, that gets down in our spirits, we won't have any trouble at all making 15 minutes, a half hour, an hour, whatever time, more and more time available each day to get in God's word. Because, folks, we spend a lot of time on other things that aren't true. The TV's not true. Most of the books we read aren't true. You know, and there's nothing wrong with reading a good book once in a while, but I'm saying if that's instead of God's truth, what must God think? Here we are wanting to be healed. He's got his word right here. He says that by Jesus' stripes we were healed, and we're doing something else with our time, and we're worrying about what everybody else has to say. We're worrying about what the doctor says. Somehow that just doesn't make sense to God, I don't think. Well, next week we're going to continue this a little bit. We're going to talk a little bit more about faith because God wants us to. And we just, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, I've done my best tonight, Lord, to get across what I thought you once said. I hope it was said the way you wanted it said, Father. I just ask, Father, that you take this word that came forth tonight, Father, and that you build it into these people this week, Father, that you cause them to think about these things, Father, especially anyone that's undergoing any kind of physical challenge in their life right now, Father. I just ask you to cause these words that you gave us in your word to ring down through everything else that everyone else is saying. Just cause it to ring crystal clear as a bell that by Jesus' stripes ye were healed. In Jesus' name I pray. We pray. Amen.
Let's go over the homework now. This is lesson S5. Our lesson series we're on now is God Wants You Well. And this is part 5 of the lesson series. And I've entitled this particular lesson, Faith for Healing. Okay, so let's go over the homework now. First question. Give 2 reasons why God swore by himself as related in Hebrews 6:13. Well, let's just go back and read that scripture, and then we'll try to answer it. Hebrews 6:13 says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." And then he said in verse 14, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." So, according to the scripture, why did God swear by himself? Well, the first reason he did, of the 2 reasons I've asked for, is right there in the verse. For it says, because he could swear by no greater. So the first reason God swore by himself is he could swear by no greater. And when you swear by something, it means that the integrity of that thing you're swearing by is the basis for your oath. In this case, if God swore by himself, he was saying, if I'm not telling the truth here, my reputation or myself is worth nothing. In other words, he was putting his own himself on the line on this. So he swore by himself. And the second reason, I believe, and it's not specifically in this verse, but it's implied, I believe the second reason is God was emphasizing his integrity. He was showing how serious he took this promise. Since God cannot lie, he was showing that all of his integrity, all of his worth was behind this promise. See, Titus 1:2 says God cannot lie. And so by swearing by himself, he was emphasizing the fact that since God cannot lie, this thing that I'm saying must be true. And so the first reason he swore by himself was because he could swear by no greater. And the second reason he swore by himself was to emphasize his integrity and show how serious he took this promise. Second question. What provides access to all God's promises? Well, in Romans 5, 1 and 2, we read this scripture. Let me just read it to us so it's fresh in our mind. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith," talking about our salvation, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." So what provides access to all God's promises? According to Romans 5, 2, it's our faith. Now, if God has promises, and we need access to those promises, and faith is our access to those promises, do you see how important faith is? Faith is absolutely necessary if we're going to enter into God's promises. Thank God he provides a way for us to get faith. And that we'll talk about in the next question. Remember, our title for this lesson is Faith for Healing. So we're going to dwell with how this faith comes and so forth in this lesson. Next question. First comes the blank blank, and then comes the blank. What would go in there based on what we just said? First comes the word promise. That's what goes into the first two blanks. Word promise. And then comes the faith. You can't have faith without knowing God's word. When I'm speaking of faith here, I'm talking about faith in the things of God. You can have faith in other things in the world that don't matter so much, maybe. You know, you can look at a chair and see it sitting there and see it there and have faith that when you sit down on it, it'll hold you up. But we're talking about faith in God's promises. So when we're talking about God's promises, first comes the word promise, then comes the faith. We can't have faith in the things of God without knowing what his word says. So that's the key, really, to the access to God's promises. Knowing what they are, knowing what they are, knowing what God said, knowing that God cannot lie, as we talked about in the first question, produces faith in our hearts. Okay, let's go to the next question then. Give three things that Abraham did in Romans 4:17 to 25 that caused the miracle of Isaac's birth. Now, you're going to have to be a little clever for this one. You're going to have to go back and read those nine verses and figure out on your own. This is kind of a tough question, but you can do it. Figure out what the things are in these verses that Abraham did that caused the miracle of Isaac's birth. You know, he waited for Isaac for 25 years. God didn't bring Isaac right away because Sarah and Abraham hadn't demonstrated the type of faith that it took for Isaac to be born. See, God can promise something. He has a word promise. There's a good example of a word promise. But it took faith on Abraham and Sarah's part to bring that promise into manifestation. And so they had God's word promise, and God just gave that to them at first. And then here's the three things that Abraham did that caused the miracle of Isaac's birth. If you read these verses. Number one, he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, even though his body had ceased functioning in the manner in which it took to produce a son, and even though Sarah's body had also quit functioning in the way it took for her to conceive Abraham's seed, they didn't consider that. They considered not their own body. And that's what we need to do when we need healing. We need to not consider our own body. But what do we consider? Well, let's go on now. The first thing, though, the first of the three things was he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Number two, the Bible tells us, he staggered not at the seeming impossibility of Isaac's birth. He didn't. First of all, he didn't consider his body. And that's why he was able to stagger not at this seeming impossibility of this promise that God gave concerning Isaac's birth. So that was the second thing, is not staggering at the seeming impossibility of Isaac's birth. And the third thing that caused the miracle of Isaac's birth was he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, that God was able also to perform. So those three things are the three things taken together that caused Isaac's birth. Number one, he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Number two, he staggered not at the seeming impossibility of Isaac's birth. And number three, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And folks, those are the three things that we need to do when we need healing for our bodies. Number one, not consider our own body. Don't get too preoccupied with the pain and all of that and the doctor's report. And even though those are valid things that our body is undergoing right now, don't get too wrapped up in that, because if you do, you're not going to be able to do the other things here. Number two is to stagger not at God's promise. If you consider your own body and don't look beyond that, you're not going to be able to stagger not at God's promise. So you need to take your eyes off your body, put your eyes, I mean, just saying some different words now. Take your eyes off your body, put your eyes on God's promise, and be fully persuaded that what God had promised, he's able also to perform. That's so important. I'm going to say it one more time. If you need physical healing from your body, for your body, the first thing to do is take your eyes off your body. Take your thoughts off your body as much as possible. Don't dwell on what the doctor said. I'm not saying doctors don't know what they're talking about. That's not what I'm saying at all. They do. They're reporting of what your body is reporting to them right now. But don't keep your eyes just on your body in that report. If you do, you won't be able to do the second thing, and that's to stagger not at the seeming impossibility of your healing. Number three, you need to be fully persuaded that what God's promised, he's able to also to perform. So you need to gradually take your eyes off yourself, put them on God's word, so that you can be fully persuaded in God's promise. Next question, true or false? God's good nature and his desire to please is the power behind God's promises. Is that true or false? That's false. A lot of people, you know, sometimes when we're praying for healing, and I've done this myself, is you say, well, God's a good God, and he wants to honor his promises and his word, and that's all true. But that's not the power behind God's promise. What is the thing that moves God? The power behind God's promise is his integrity. God will never be caught in a lie. And then, of course, we have to have faith in that integrity and faith in that promise to make the promise come to manifestation. But God's good nature and his desire to please is not the power behind God's promise. His integrity of his word is the power behind his promise. His integrity should be. So that's false the way it's written. Next question. Every believer has faith. True or false? Well, that's true. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace were you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no man can boast. So every believer had to exhibit faith to be saved. What did they exhibit faith in? Romans 10:9-10 tells us. We must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess Jesus as our Lord. Those two things we need to do to be saved. So we have to have faith to be saved. We have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We have to confess him as our Lord. So every believer, by definition, has faith. That's what where the term believer comes from. They believed God's promise concerning salvation. So that's true. In most cases of Jesus healing someone, their faith was important to their getting healed. True or false? That's true. In fact, we went through the Bible and we looked at the individual cases, not the mass healings, but the ones that dealt in some detail about the person's healing, and we found that in at least 12 of the 19 cases in the Bible of individuals getting healed, it mentions their faith as an important part of it. So it's at least that many. There may have been other cases where faith on the person was required, but it just wasn't mentioned in the account. Maybe they had faith and just wasn't mentioned. But we know that at least 12 of 19 cases, individual cases, faith on the part of the one getting healed was mentioned. So that would be true. Next question. Describe how faith comes. Okay, what did you write in there? I have written in here, describe how faith comes by hearing God's word with an open, receptive heart. Remember, when we hear God's word, it's got to be more than just going in our ear. It's got to be received by us into our heart. In fact, the whole parable of the sower was about these four different cases of people who hear the word mechanically, but in only one case was their fruit produced. And what we need to do then is to hear God's word with an open, receptive heart. Next question. True or false? The people who were healed by Jesus in the Gospels were born-again believers. Is that true or false? That's false. We need to remember that people weren't born again until Jesus went to the cross. Remember, he had to go to the cross so that their sins would be washed away by his blood. And he didn't shed his blood for man's sins until he went to the cross and was raised from the dead. So the people that were healed by Jesus in the Gospels were not born-again believers. So that question is false. If unbelievers can have faith for healing, surely believers can too. What do you think that should be? I think that's true. If unbelievers can have faith for healing, surely we believers that have the Holy Spirit in our spirits witnessing to the word that goes forth, surely we can have faith too. We can believe. So even more so, we should be able to believe as believers. We've got the Holy Spirit in there witnessing to the truth of the word that we hear, God's word that is. And so if they can have faith for healing, surely we can too. And it ought to be a lot easier for us. So that's true. If by Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing the blank, and by Hebrews 11:1, faith is the evidence of things blank, blank, then faith is blank, blank. What would go in those blanks? Well, if you listen carefully to the teaching, here's what goes in those blanks. If by Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word, and by Hebrews 11:1, faith is the evidence of things not seen, then faith is what? Word evidence. If faith comes by hearing the word, and faith is the evidence of things not seen, then faith must be word evidence. And that's simply our basis for faith. God's word is our basis for faith. When we know what God's will is, when we know what his promise is, then and only then can we have faith in what God's going to do. That's why it's so important to know the word. Because if without knowing the word, we don't know what God's going to do, and we can have no particular faith in any situation. So another definition of faith would be word evidence, speaking of God's word. According to the parable of the sower, the word of God is blank, and blank is the fruit that grows when that blank is blank in the blank. Let's go over that now and see what goes in those blanks. According to the parable of the sower, the word of God is what? What did it say in the parable of the sower that the word of God was? The word of God is seed. And faith is the fruit that grows when that seed is planted in the heart. So the words that go in those blanks are seed, faith, seed, planted, and heart. Let me just read that again because it's so good how God's word works. According to the parable of the sower, the word of God is seed, and faith is the fruit that grows when that seed is planted in our heart. Next question. We don't labor for blank. We labor to get the word into our blank, and then blank just naturally grows there. What goes in those blanks? We don't labor for what? Faith. We labor to get the word into our heart, and then faith just naturally grows there. Folks, this was the biggest blessing to me when I finally learned this. I was always striving to have faith. I was trying to have faith. I would try to walk by faith. There's so many evidences I could tell you of times that I just basically screwed up my courage and said, I will walk by faith. But it was a total failure because I had no basis for faith. I didn't know what God's word said. And so I would just make up my mind to believe for something, and I'd try so hard, and then it wouldn't come to pass. Then one day I learned that it's not my labor to have faith. It's my job just to get the word into my heart. If I'll study and meditate God's word, get it in his heart, it goes into the perfect, wonderful, good soil of my heart and just naturally grows there. I don't have to do anything once I get that seed into my heart. It just naturally grows and produces a fruit called faith. And so God's the one that produces the faith in our hearts. We're the ones that get the word into our hearts through study, through meditation in God's word. But once we get it there, then God causes it to grow there and produce that fruit called faith. Next question. According to the parable of the sower, whenever the word of God goes forth, fruit will be produced. True or false? That's false. Whenever the word of God goes forth, and it's perfect, the word of God is the seed, and it's always perfect, but it's up to the soil, and that's us, whether fruit is produced. And in that case, we had four different cases of different kinds of soil. There was the rocky soil, the wayside, where it was impenetrable soil. There was the soil with the weeds in it, and finally the good soil. And so only in the good soil was fruit produced. In the impenetrable soil, it says Satan comes immediately and steals the word. In the rocky soil, it says it's received immediately with joy, but then when persecution comes for the word's sake, it quits growing because it has no depth of earth or no root. And the third case was it sown among weeds, and the cares of this world and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word. So see, in three of the four cases, our soil was not well prepared by us, and the seed couldn't grow. But in the fourth case, in an honest and good heart, it says, it will produce fruit, sometimes 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100-fold. So folks, that's our job, is to make sure that our heart is good soil for the word. Next question. No, sometimes the word seed is no good. True or false? In other words, in the previous question, we were saying, according to the parable of the sower, whenever the word of God goes forth, fruit will be produced. And then in this question, you say no. In other words, sometimes fruit isn't produced. And the reason is because the word seed is no good. And that's false. It's not the seed of the word that's no good. It's sometimes our soil needs improvement. We need, how do we improve our soil? Let me just say that. We need to be teachable. We need to receive God's word for what it is. The inviolate word of God, and not question it, not say, well, my experience shows this, and set it aside. No, folks, we need to interpret the word in light of God as being the author of that word, not in light of our experiences. Our experiences can be wrong. We can interpret wrongly what caused certain things to happen. So we need to look at the word in light of absolute truth. And if something apparently isn't working in our lives, it's not the word's fault. Somewhere we've wrongly divided it or wrongly interpreted it or maybe didn't even listen to it closely. So it's never the word seed that's bad. It's the soil always when this fruit of faith is not produced. And so the word tells us the things that we can do to improve our soil, mainly to study and meditate God's word on a regular basis. Next question. According to Proverbs 4:20-23, we must blank to God's word, incline our blank unto his sayings, let them not depart from before our blank, and keep them in the midst of our blank. What goes in there? According to Proverbs 4:20-23, we must attend to God's word. That means put it in first place. Incline our ears unto his sayings. Let them not depart from before our eyes, and keep them in the midst of our heart. Why do we do all those things? So faith can grow there. That's how we make the soil good for God's word so it can grow. Next question. If we do this, his word will be blank unto those who find them and blank to blank their flesh. What goes in there? If we will do what Proverbs 4:20-23 says, his word will be life unto those who find them. And health, or medicine also could go in there because the Hebrew word is interpreted both ways in the Bible. So you could have health or medicine in that blank. And health or medicine to all their flesh. Isn't that good? If we will simply attend to God's word, incline our ears unto his sayings, let them not depart from before our eyes, keep them in the midst of our heart. His word will be life unto us and health or medicine to all our flesh. I love that, all. Everything that's wrong with your flesh medically can be healed by God's word. It didn't say some of your flesh. It says all our flesh. God's word is medicine or health to all our flesh. Folks, if you're in some sort of medical problem, you need to get in God's word, especially in the healing part of God's word, the healing promises. That's what this is telling us right here. You cannot, as a Christian, go on just trying to do this purely on a medical basis. You need to get God's word involved for your complete healing. Medicine can deal with the symptoms more readily than it does the root cause, where God's word can go right to the root cause and heal that. And so this is the key to divine health, is to be in God's word on a regular basis, because it is health or medicine to all our flesh. Next question. These verses in Proverbs 4:20 and 23 and the parable of the sower tell us that the hearing God is talking about is more than just hearing the word mechanically with our ears. True or false? That's true. When we talk about hearing God's word and that producing faith in Romans 10:17, we're talking about more than just it going in our ear and rattling our ear bones. We're talking about receiving it into our heart. Remember, the parable of the sower is completely about this. All four of them heard it mechanically, but only one of the four types of soil, persons that is, actually produced a fruit called faith. So this hearing is more than just hearing the word mechanically with our ears. That's true. And the last question, true or false? When we truly have faith for healing, we will cease struggling, fretting, and having anxious thoughts about our body's condition, and simply rest in and act on the healing promises in God's word. And that is true. That's what Abraham did, remember? What he did, he considered not his own body. He staggered not at the seeming impossibility of Isaac's birth, and he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So there's the homework for our lesson on faith for healing. In the next lesson, we'll go on and talk about something new. But that completes this lesson on faith for healing.